Let us pray at this time for our message. Lord, we thank you for the word of God, which is unshakable, which cannot be altered, which you yourself said cannot be changed, though heaven and earth be taken away, that the word of God will remain. Of course, that's difficult for a lot of people to grasp. Help us to trust in your word, for your word will carry us from this life into the next, through the valley of the shadow of death even, to be into your presence. So we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand the scriptures today. Amen. All right, I'd like to continue with the series, the 2020 vision series in the Gospel of John. John the Apostle is using the teaching in the Gospel of John to help all of us understand how to have a perspective on spiritual truths that supersede even what's going on, if you will, globally. In his time, it was the Roman Empire. Actually, by the time John the Apostle was an old man, they arrested him and put him on a penal colony in the Mediterranean because of his witness for Christ. So no matter what's happening, you and I as believers, if you're born again, if you've met the Lord Jesus Christ, your trust is in the Lord. It is not subject per se to the vagrancies of what's going on in the world. It's a trust that is almost inexplicable, that no matter what's happening, you and I have a solid foundation to stand on, and nothing can shake us, nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that things won't happen in your lives. It doesn't mean that you're exempt from the sufferings of the rest of the world. Indeed, we may face some difficult times in our lives as Christians, but the word of God is meant to encourage you and to give you strength and to sustain you through all of the things that we go through in life, good and so-called bad. So let's look at this. Jesus speaking in John 6 says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This opening statement or opening part of the passage that we're studying is to emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ really is the answer. He really is the king. He is the one that actually needs to be in charge of all political systems. He's the one that needs to be in charge of the whole creation and the whole world. But it is not done by the will of mankind. It cannot be done by public force or pressure. Indeed, when the public gets too panicky, certain things start to happen. Jesus is above all of that fray. And we'll see this in this next couple of parts of the Gospel of John that explain what happens in his earthly ministry with his people, Israel. So the first thing that I'd like you to see in your notes, Jesus is our Passover lamb. And this is a statement in Scripture, okay? I'm not making this statement. This statement is in Scripture. He is our Passover lamb. When he came to earth, when Jesus Christ came to earth, he often would say things of himself. One of the things that he said about himself was that he was the bread of life. And that hearkens Israel's memory back to when their forefathers ate manna in the desert. There will, in the Gospel of John later on, be a teaching about this, that Jesus tries to help them understand what it really meant, because it was hearkening forward to him coming, him being the manna of God, that when we partake of him, we have a sustenance that is from heaven, it is from God. But let's start with this. Jesus is our Passover lamb. What does that mean? You're not Jewish, maybe, and you don't understand what Passover is. The Passover was the celebration of the Israelites that asked them family groups to gather in their homes, kind of like we're being told by our own government to do, stay in our homes, and to sacrifice the Passover lamb and to eat that meal together and to put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and to trust the Lord that he'll protect them. I trust that you also are in that place where you understand that God protects us. It doesn't mean that we will all escape persecution. Some Christians in the world are suffering persecution even now. But he generally protects his people in a supernatural way, and you can trust that. And even if you are persecuted, the Lord is aware of it, and he gives us all the strength we need, even for something like that. So in John 6, 1 through 4, it says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is John the Apostle taking us from last chapter to this next episode. He's only focusing on 7 miracles that Jesus did. And he's doing this for purposes that help the early church and even us understand who Jesus is, God in the flesh. So he goes across this sea. It was renamed the Sea of Tiberias, just to show you again that even in Jesus's day, global events were having an impact in the world. It used to be called the Sea of Galilee when the Jewish people had total control. Once the Romans came in and took over control of Israel proper, they renamed the Sea of Galilee the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias was one of the Roman leaders, and they named it after him. A great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. So this is all occurring to teach something. It's a setup, if you will. It's almost like a teaching mechanism that God is using for all of us to learn from, including the people that were part of this, okay? So I want to show you something about Jesus being the bread of life and the Passover lamb. John the Baptist said this of him when he saw him. We read this earlier in the Gospel of John. The next day, John the Baptist was there again, baptizing in the Jordan River with 2 of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he, John the Baptist, said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." And in other versions, it says, "He takes away the sin of the world." So he's called the Lamb of God, okay? And in 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle, in teaching a Greek church in Corinth, says this, "Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." I want you to notice that he's teaching this to Greeks. They're not Jews, but yet Paul the Apostle includes them in saying, Christ, Jesus Christ, he is our Passover Lamb. Our, meaning all who are born again, all who come to faith in Jesus Christ, all who turn to God the Father through the Son of God. So he is our Passover Lamb, okay? Then in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, I'm really considering starting to teach on end times soon, but I want to wait until things kind of settle out a little. But I think that there's some things going on prophetically that are significant even right now that we need to look at. And the Lord doesn't want his people to be completely in the dark about things. His word gives us insight into anything that is happening. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. So here we see Jesus Christ pictured in the book of Revelation, envisioned by the Apostle John. He's seen Jesus Christ standing in the center of the throne, looking like a lamb that was slain. So he is our Passover lamb. The key to heaven, to where God is, to us being there, is what Jesus did on the cross. It's his sacrifice. And when you accept his sacrifice, when you allow God to apply the blood of the lamb to your life, you will be ushered into the presence of God. He'll take you out of the slavery of this, if you will, dark world, and take you into his presence where he is at. It can only be done through what Jesus Christ did. No political movement, no military might, nothing can save your soul. But what Jesus did on the cross, that can settle you down. And you need to trust in this. You really do. Now, the Lord will exercise your faith. Next point, the Lord is going to exercise your faith. And what I mean by that is, just like most of us should go out and work out, I don't, but most of us should. I say that to myself. I have a daughter that loves to work out. She's always at the gym. I call her, "Where are you at the gym?" She's always at the gym. And she always tells me, "Dad, you gotta move. Your body was made to move." And anyway, so I kind of listen, and I know I'm supposed to, but I work out when springtime comes, and I go start going fishing, and then I fall down and break my arm and stuff like that. Anyway, we need to work out, and God is going to work your faith out. How does God work out your faith? How does he exercise you? He exercises you and your faith through the things that you go through in life. You're going to see an example in this passage with one of the disciples, indeed with all of the disciples, and the lesson is for all of us. He, God, has the prerogative of exercising your faith. You need to submit to that. You need to allow it. You need to not kick against it because you need it. If you don't exercise a muscle, I do know this, that when somebody has that dread disease, MS, or any such thing, they're paralyzed, their muscles atrophy. And if your muscles atrophy, they're useless. Your faith needs to be exercised. The Lord will do this for you. He does this by testing you in your life. Watch. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip. Now, Philip is one of the disciples who has a Greek name. Interesting, by the way, because he's a Jew, but he has a Greek name. That means he's of that group of Jewish people who are trying to fit in with the world at that time, trying to get along with the situation as it was. The Greeks had conquered the Israelites, the Romans conquered the Greeks, and then they conquered the Israelites. So there's always this, okay, how do I negotiate in this new situation that I'm in? So this family, Philip's family, named him Philip. They wanted him to try to be able to operate within the context that they were all in. I can relate to that because I was raised in New Mexico. My grandparents only spoke Spanish, but my dad and my mom, they wanted us to learn English because they said, you're in America, you have to learn English and learn it well. So English is my first language. Now, I did learn Spanish later on, but I learned English, and I remember trying to talk to the older people, grandparents and great uncles, great aunts, and I couldn't talk to them because they only spoke Spanish, and I always felt funny about it. So I finally did learn Spanish thanks to my Mexican brothers in Los Angeles. So Philip has a Greek name, and Jesus includes him in the apostleship group. Remember this. He has a Greek name, and Jesus is okay with letting a Jewish man who has a Greek name be part of his group. We shouldn't be prejudiced against people because of whatever their background is or whatever their experience is. The Lord is very inclusive when it comes to people of other, if you will, experiences, backgrounds, ethnic, even language backgrounds. Another of his disciples, he asks Philip, where can we buy enough bread for these people to eat? And it says this, I underline this, he asked this only to test him. So when I say the Lord will exercise your faith, there it is in the Bible. It says right here, John the Apostle, and looking back, says the Lord did this to test Philip and the rest of the disciples. How does he test us? What does it mean, test us? It means to make you think. The Lord wants you to think because there's a need. There's a huge need out there. What are we going to do about this, Philip? For he already had in mind what he was going to do. He's the Lord. He knows the answer. He knows what's going to happen with this coronavirus. He knows what's going to go down after this settles down. He knows. When you and I understand this, you'll be able to function in your life a lot better. You won't be in a panic mode because God knows what's going down. Okay, now, the magnitude of human need. It's a huge thing, is it not? The magnitude of human need. It is beyond human ability. And what I mean to say there is that there will always be need. Jesus said this to the apostles later on, the poor you shall always have with you. There'll always be human need. Always somebody sick, always somebody in crisis, always somebody who needs a job, who needs help with finances, who needs food, who needs medical care, who needs special help. We all have needs, correct? So let's look. Philip answered Jesus and he said, okay, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So Philip must have been kind of like the guy that was in charge of providing food for the apostles whenever they were out in the field, okay? And now Jesus gives them an impossible task. He looks at this big crowd of people following. He says, hey, no McDonald's out here. I don't think they would have had McDonald's in Jewish because they didn't eat cheeseburgers. They're not kosher. I got to laugh once in a while. You've got to learn how to laugh, okay? If you don't learn how to laugh and have a sense of humor about life, poor you, okay? It's really important. I'm not being irreverent. I'm not trying to be irreverent at all. I just think that we need to loosen up a little. I think we're all tightened up a lot because of what's going on. Loosen up. God's in control. Don't worry so much. Unless you think he doesn't know what he's doing, then you better start worrying. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go amongst so many? So, both Philip and Andrew in the discipleship group of Jesus Christ look at the need and they say, this is way beyond us. The magnitude of this need, we can't do anything about this. Lord, come on, man, what are you doing? Right? We have needs. There's always needs in life. Don't you wonder sometimes, how am I going to pay for this? How am I going to buy a house? How am I going to pay for my kids' college education? How am I going to? My solution to that was this. They had to do what I did. I had to pay for my own. That was the solution. Anyway, the next thing is that you need to offer to the Lord whatever you have, and he will meet your need and more. So what do you have to give to the Lord? Most of us think we don't have anything. It's true. We just saw that. They looked at what they had. We've just got a little bit of stuff here. All we got is this little bit of food. And it's true. We barely have anything compared to God. Obviously, we don't have anything. And we wonder what we're going to do. But the Bible teaches that if you offer what you've got to the Lord, okay? And this is a principle that all of us as Christians, all Christians need to get to this place where you understand this. You need to give to the Lord whatever you have. It doesn't mean in giving to the Lord, we sometimes think about offering or when the offering plate goes by. That's just the beginning, actually. That's just the minimal. And if you ask me, that's the minimal amount of giving that the Lord wants from us. He's actually looking for you to surrender your whole life over. When you do that, then there's no issue about giving to the Lord. You understand that your life is his. And if you will, when you give it to him, he gives it all back to you and more. I'm going to show you this. Okay, watch. It's in this passage. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There were plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down. About 5,000. Notice that it says the men. So that means if there were women with them, let's say 3,500 of them had wives and kids. So now you're getting into a number closer to 10,000. Jesus then took the loaves and he gave thanks and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Okay, so what just happened? A miracle just happened, okay? He passes out 5 loaves and some fish and makes each one of them spread out 10 times the amount, or is it 100 times? Or 1,000 times. It's 1,000 times per loaf, right? Because 5,000. Anyway, I'm not a mathematician. So what are you seeing here? The Lord is showing that the magnitude is amazing, but they have a little bit to give him, and he takes what they give, and he multiplies it, and then he gives. And when the Lord gives, it overflows. It completely overflows, because God never gives stingily. Later on, the Bible teaches this. Says God loves a cheerful giver. The reason is because that's the way he is. The Bible teaches that God gives life and breath and everything else to everybody on earth, even people that don't believe in him. Says in the Bible, he sends rain on the good and on the wicked. He sends goodness and food and life and intellect and everything else to everybody all around, even people who say there is no God. He still gives them everything they need for life. That's the way God is. He gives and he overflows in his giving. Watch this. In John 6:12, when they had all enough to eat, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets and with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So this is really amazing, okay? There's this tremendous multiplication of resource, little bit of resource that the disciples had. He teaches them. He demonstrates to them, you have a little bit of resource. And when you look at the magnitude of human need, you think, I can't possibly deal with the need out there. Right now, we have a whole world and all of the governments of the world looking at the population of the world and panicking about the need. there's not enough gloves, there's not enough ventilators, not enough masks, not enough toilet paper. I mean, that's going to be the, when this is all said and done, this is going to be the biggest joke part of it, okay? No toilet paper. It's the weirdest thing. I don't know where that one got started, but whatever. So in northern New Mexico, when I grew up, speaking about my grandparents who only spoke Spanish, they had outhouses and they had no toilet paper, just so that you know, there was a way to take care of the problem. So you have to figure it out on your own. Use your head. I think God gave you one. Okay. The government's not going to provide your toilet paper for you. I'm sorry. It's just the way it goes. Well, they have to. They'll send trucks, won't they? They might. They might not. I was in Northridge when the Northridge earthquake happened in the Los Angeles area. For, I think, 2 weeks, we had nothing. No gas, no water, no sewage, nothing. Because all of the services got messed up by the earthquake. The freeways fell down. We had to rely on ourselves. We had all of the stores. There wasn't just toilet paper gone. Everything was gone. And it was gone for over 2 weeks. We had to wait until everything normalized. So that's the clue here. That's the advice here. Wait, God will settle all this down. Don't worry. Now, there's an interesting parallel here or contrast between the manna that God gives Israel and this episode with the Israelite people and Jesus Christ. Because we'll see this later on in the Gospel of John where they actually say, hey, God gave us manna from heaven. What about you? Well, he just did something like that. It wasn't manna. He just multiplied fishes and loaves for them. It was to demonstrate to humanity, to us, to the people of God, that we should trust in the ability of God to provide for the needs that are astronomical, for the needs that nobody can meet. With all of us working together with God, all needs can be met. All needs. You need to see this. Look, I want to show you something in the God, in the book of Malachi. It's an Old Testament prophet, and he wrote this. This is God speaking through a prophet to his people Israel before Christ came. Okay, and Israel was having trouble. And the reason they were having trouble socially, economically, and politically, and spiritually, they were having a lot of trouble. And it was because of the way they were all living. Some have said, and many are saying, that it's because of this, it's because of that, that all this is going on. God's punishing us. I don't know. He hasn't told me that, okay, that he's punishing us. Maybe not. It's up to God. He'll tell us when we get there. I know that God is never the author of fear and confusion. It says so in the book of Corinthians. He is not the author of confusion. Fear isn't coming from him. Confusion doesn't come from him. It comes from other sources. Read your Bible. It says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it all. So when God gives, how does he give? With overflow. That's how he gives. But he says to test him in this. This is the only place in the Bible that it actually commands you to test God. When Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, he responded to Satan by saying, you shall not test the Lord thy God. But in this place, the Lord actually asks his people to test him. How should we test him? By giving to him. What do you give? Give him your life and see what he does with it. All of a sudden, your life becomes this blessing. All of a sudden, your whole, everything you earn, everything that you are, everything that you're going to do becomes part of an offering to God. A lot of churches and preachers, they use this to get money from people. That's not why I've included this in the message today. I'm not worried about that, okay? If you want to support the church, great. We've always said it this way. We don't go and look what you give and what you don't give. We don't micromanage that and then get after you for it. We don't do that. Faithful people support the Ministry of Grace Church, and we're very appreciative of it. Even through this crisis, faithful people are still supporting the church. Now, I want you to understand that you and I are also supporting the church. Now, watch. In Proverbs, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to, there's that word again, overflowing. And your vats will brim over with new wine. This principle of giving to the Lord your life, giving to the Lord your sustenance, your substance, if you will, it's indicative of your heart. If you're stingy towards God, because later on Jesus teaches about that. A man who had a lot, he tried to build bigger barns. And the Lord said that that night his life was required of of him, and that's the way it will be with anyone who is stingy towards God. God owns all things. Everything belongs to God anyway. He lets you use it while you're here. If you are here just to hoard stuff, it's only going to last as long as you live on this world, and then it stays behind. Ask the Pharaoh, okay? All his stuff was still there when they broke in and found all of his stuff, okay? When they actually broke in and found King Tut, guess what they found? Somebody had already broken ahead of them. So human nature desires leadership that meets immediate needs. Human nature, and what I mean by this, the human nature as described in the Bible, the sinful human nature, the self-centered human nature, we have this weird propensity to want leaders that fix everything and make everything right, and that's a problem. It is a huge problem. We have to watch out with this. So now we see the passage that we started the sermon with. After the people saw these miracles that Jesus did, after they saw the miraculous sign, what was the sign? He took some loaves and some fish and fed thousands of people. They began to say, surely this is the prophet who is come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He withdrew. Now why? It's fortunate that he withdrew for us. If he would have let them force him into the kingship at that time, he would have only been a king for one lifetime. We need him to be king for forever. I'm going to show you some principles about this. There is a kingdom coming. There is a perfect political, spiritual system coming. It is called the kingdom of God, but it has to come from God. It cannot be forced by man. It cannot be made by man. Man and our human governments that we set up, some of them are good, some of them are not. I think we actually have a pretty good system in the United States of America, but it has been under assault as of late. I've mentioned that many times. And it's possible that even through what's going on now, that the very foundations of what it is to be a free American might be in jeopardy. I'm saying that as opinion, okay? You can disagree with that. That's okay. I'm not gonna have an inquisition on you. Now, I want you to see something. Satan offered the kingdom of Christ. Satan. The people wanted him to be king, and Satan offered it to him. And this was before he began earthly ministry. He offered him the kingdom without the cross. I'll give you the kingdom. I know that Satan's saying this, if you will. I'm kind of reading between the lines. I know that the Bible says you're going to be the one that has the kingdom. I'll give you the kingdom. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go to the cross. I'll give it to you. Okay? Satan knows that there's a kingdom promised. But I'm going to show you something. Watch. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. So what's going on here? He offers Jesus Christ what Jesus Christ came for, control of the whole world. But in this case, there's something that you have to see in between the lines. He's talking about his system. He's talking, the Bible calls Lucifer the prince of the power of the air. He is the one that is behind all of the non-believing, anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-whatever. Okay, anti, if you ask me, anti-human, just about. He's in control of these systems. It's demonic, okay? And it's whether it's a false religion, a false political system, a false economic system, a false philosophy, anything that is not in sync with the Word of God is under the, if you will, under the umbrella, the arch of the control of the prince of the power of the air. When Jesus goes to the cross, just before he goes, after the Last Supper, to the disciples, he said, the prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold on me. So even Jesus, the Bible indicates this. There really is a Lucifer behind the scenes. There really are demons with intelligence, and they really are in cahoots with each other. I'm not a conspiracy nut, but I know that the Bible teaches that there is a world system, and it is doing everything that it can to undermine what God has promised. Now, Lucifer offers the kingdom to God, just like the people wanted to make Jesus king. And Jesus, fortunately for us, he tells him, get behind me, Satan. It is written in the word, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him only. And so when he does that, fortunately for us, that's what happened. Because had he accepted that offer, because we read that and we say, boy, that sounds like a, you know, for Jesus, no problem. Actually, that particular offer was why he came. In his humanness, that might have been very tempting to him, actually, you know, because he could have said, you know, I see the whole world, and he's somehow, Satan, showing him all of the kingdoms. That might even be kingdoms into the future of time. He shows them the whole thing, and he shows them, you can have it right now. Just worship me. Weird, huh? And that's why a lot of people who are into conspiracies, by the way, they think that folks have made pacts with Lucifer. That's very possible, since it's there in the Word. If you make a pact with Lucifer, he might give you some kind of temporary influence and wealth and splendor. I don't know. But you got to know this about him, though. The Bible later on says in the Gospel of John, he was a liar. From the beginning, he was a liar and a murderer. And that's all he does, okay? So though it's in the Bible, and though he says this, that's worse than a mafia offer. You might make a pact with him, but guess what? You're going to get worse than cement shoes at the end. It's going to be way worse. You'll end up in the lake of fire. So I wouldn't take that offer, okay? You care about your soul? Don't take that offer. Now, the kingdom of God. Now, I laugh because the reason I cracked a smile there is because it's dead serious, man. Now, I know that somebody might watch this thing and say, this guy's whacked. I'm just reading what the Bible says, that's all. You can call me whacked or call the Bible whacked. It's up to you. The kingdom of God is not of this world. There is a kingdom coming. We say it all the time. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But it's not of this world. It cannot be in this world. This world is too tainted. It is too cursed. It is too messed up with the fall of man, the sin of man, Satan, demons. All it's got to be redone. And the Bible promises. It promises that the heavens and earth will roll up with, like a scroll, and he'll create a new heavens and earth that's not tainted by sin or death or corruption. That's coming. But right now we're in this world, and there's a lot of corruption. There's a lot of sin. But you need to know this. The kingdom of God's not of this world. However, this does not mean that Christians should not do everything they can to maintain a sense of propriety and order in the world that we live in. Because there was a time in church history where Christians said, who cares about the world? We're just going to worship God and only worry about that. And so they ceded all of the political involvement they had. They didn't want to be involved with what they considered to be worldly pursuit. I think that's a mistake. I think God calls us into interaction with this world. He wants us to engage with this world. We are the salt. We are the light. He told the church that. And if we don't engage, we don't slow down the rush toward madness that is happening all around us. So look, Jesus said, my kingdom, his answer. And this is, by the way, in front of Pilate. Jesus says this to Pilate. He's on trial. He's been turned over by his own people to the Roman authority. It's Pilate. He says this, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay, he said it. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. This is an important point, okay? God isn't calling us into some kind of a raise up your arms and go shoot people and kill people. He's not saying that. He even told Peter, put away your sword. That's not what I came to do. I came to win people's hearts one at a time. Don't worry about the wars and all of that. Let the world leaders worry about that. They do enough of it. If it were, my servants would fight. My kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Here's the Roman representative of Roman authority. And he says to Jesus Christ, while Jesus is standing in front of me, you're a king? And Jesus says this, you're right in saying, I am king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So here we go again with the misinformation, fake news stuff. Jesus is saying to the people, to us, to his people, he's saying it to Pilate because Pilate's wife was listening to Christians. We know this from the book of Acts later on. She was listening to them, and he's trying to evangelize him even though he's about to go to the cross. He's saying, you'll listen to the truth if you're on the side of it. You'll listen to me if you listen to truth. If you want to know truth, if you really want to understand truth, Don't turn on the radio. Don't get on the internet and try to find out what's going on. Read the Bible. Say, yeah, but the Bible doesn't talk about today. Oh, yes, it does. It prophesies everything that's going down. Okay. Does it prophesy about what's happening now? Probably. There will be famines and pestilence. The word pestilence means plague. That might mean what's going on now. It prophesies about all these things, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, economic collapse. Men's hearts will fail them for what they see, the Bible says. They don't know what to do, and that's what's kind of going on. It's prophesied in the Bible. Once you know this, it settles you down. It's like, okay, God, you said this was going to happen, so it's happening. Okay, the kingdom of God is promised by God. The kingdom of God is coming, and it can't be forced by man, and it must not come from Satan, because look what he's given us so far. No thanks. The kingdom of God is coming from God. Watch this. Ask of me, Psalm 2. This is a promise of God the Father to God the Son. Ask of me. I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of your earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them like pottery. This promise is made by the Father to the Son. This psalm is all about world leaders respecting the position of the Son as given by the Father. The kingdom of God is promised by God. Further, it says in Daniel, in vision, Daniel the prophet sees Jesus Christ coming. He sees him coming in a vision about God in heaven. Watch. Before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's God, and was God the Father, and was led into his presence. So God the Son comes into the presence of God the Father, and this picture is he comes to earth, he becomes human, he does his ministry, he dies on the cross, he is buried, he is resurrected, he ascends into heaven, and he is led into the presence of God the Father. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. That's why Jesus said this to the disciples when he appeared to them after the resurrection. All authority, all power is given unto me, therefore go. All peoples and nations and men of every language worshiped him. That is a prophecy of the effect of the gospel on earth. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It's not just being king of the Jews only. It's not just submitting to some satanic Luciferian kind of a kingdom. This is way beyond that. His dominion is everlasting. It never ends. We'll never have to re-elect Jesus Christ. We'll never have to find another president, another prime minister, another king or queen to lead us, to hopefully get us to a place where things are calm, because he'll always be that way. It'll not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's the promised kingdom of God. Isn't that cool? I'm excited about this. We're living in exciting times, guys. Don't be panicked. Be excited. Could be that the Lord's really close. He might be coming any day now. Who knows? Or something else might be coming. Doesn't matter. Either way, for my brother Scott McManus, he went into eternity 1 week ago. He's already in the kingdom of God. Are you prepared? There's only one way to prepare, and that's to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. I want you to stand, and we're going to pray, and we're going to read a scripture about, I think, something that's apropos for now, okay? Look at this. This is the kingdom described. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, that means even, and under the earth, that means even demons, and on the sea and all that is in them, singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That is the kingdom of God described in the Bible. Do you want to be there? I do. The book of Hebrews says, "You have not come to a mountain of fire, but to a joyful assembly of all of the elect angels and all of the elect people from all time. And we're all going to be together in this kingdom of God." Isn't this a cool thing? So I want you to pray the Lord's Prayer, which actually is a prayer that the Lord asked us to pray. He's asking us to pray this way. So let's pray this together, okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Aren't these amazing words? You can trust in this stuff, people. Don't be panicked. Trust in your God. The rubber is meeting the road. He's exercising your faith. He's making you trust in everything that he has said. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the preaching of your word. We pray that your word will continue to go out in the midst of panic and fear and minister to the hearts of people far and wide so that they may be encouraged to trust in God and to receive Jesus as Savior. Amen.